Good morning on this Lord's Day, and I hope that you are gathered around wherever you're watching this video or hearing this audio, gathered around with great anticipation at the Lord using His Word in your heart and life. I pray that it will be used in your heart and life even to a greater degree than what it's been used in my own heart and life. Also, if you've downloaded this from sermonaudio.com/faithmemorial, there's also a PDF associated with this that I won't be referring to directly, but I think if you look at it as the message is going through, it will be a great benefit for you. Not only will it be at sermonaudio.com, it'll also be at our website, faithmemorialbaptist.org. And if you're in the area, and we'd love to have you come and join us just as soon as this self-quarantine is over, and to make plans to be with us. I know our folks would love to see you. I would love to see you, love to hear that you came to, as it were, quote-unquote, know us through either Sermon Audio or YouTube. And it'd just be a great blessing to meet you. And if you have a family, to meet you and your family, and possibly if you have children, it'd just be a great joy of our heart. I know that you will experience a very, very warm welcome and will see expressions of the love of God toward you and your family in our congregation. So if you're in our area, pray about that and come and join with us. Now this morning, we're going to be returning back to the book of Mark in our series, Mark chapter 9. And as I'm talking here just for a few moments, you may want to be turning to Mark chapter 9 and also at the same time turn to Luke chapter 9. It's very easy to remember the parallel passages here because they're in both the same chapters. And so Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. We're going to be returning this morning to really look at an emphasis that our Lord is going to be given to His disciples and to us as readers of the New Testament and as believers in Jesus Christ, an emphasis that He presses upon them. And He does this privately, as it were. And so we've entitled the morning message, Jesus's Private Teaching. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know about it. For He was teaching His disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He has been killed, He will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask Him. Now let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke gives us a similar account, but gives some additional details here that would be very, very helpful for us. He says in Luke chapter 9, that in verse 40, I want to begin reading in verse 43. "And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that He was doing, He said to His disciples, 'Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them, so that they would not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask Him about this statement." If you'll recall that we have just come from this great confession that Peter confesses concerning our Lord. 8 days later, they go up into the Mount of Transfiguration. They come back down into the valley, and there's a boy there who is in a very, very bad way. In fact, he is possessed by a single demon. And this single demon was tormenting him in very, very serious ways. I encourage you to go back and look at that, at the number of ways in which this demon was, I could word it this way, was terrorizing this boy and the family. And the boy's father came and came to Jesus and wanted Jesus to heal this boy. And Jesus comes, his disciples try to cast him out, they can't cast him out. They see Jesus coming, and through a series of events, the boy's father cries out, and well, if you can do anything, have pity on us and help us. And of course, Jesus took exception to that statement. Why is that? Well, the man was questioning Jesus' ability to help him. And of course, if you ask God to help you, you should never question his ability to help you, because he's God and all things are possible with God. And so Jesus looks at this man and says, if you can, what do you mean if you can? All things are possible to him who believes. And the him who believes that Jesus is referring to is not to the boy's father. It's not to the young boy. It's not to the disciples. He's talking about who? He's talking about himself. In other words, the transfigured one, the one in whom God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." It is that one to whom all things in heaven and on earth and in the Scripture give testimony, is the only one with whom all things are possible. And what Jesus is telling the man is this: I can. It's not a question of ability. I can because I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. And of course, as we read in the book of Luke, that while they were all amazed about this, Jesus begins to give this teaching as recorded in Mark chapter 9. So as we go back to Mark chapter 9, if you're not there already, we want to understand some things about this teaching, because this teaching was something that was repetitive. It was something that was urgent. It was something that was pressed upon the disciples, and therefore it is urgent for us to understand the very same thing. From chapter 8, if you go back and look at chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus' teaching takes on a different light. And that teaching extends all the way through Mark chapter 9 and all the way through Mark chapter 10. And in fact, if you look at Mark chapter 11, they are now in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Mark 11 verse 1 says, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage near Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. So from Mark chapter 8 verse 31 all the way through chapter 10, Jesus is repeating over and over and over and over this teaching concerning himself. Now, we saw earlier, and I think it's worth bear repeating, that the first major part of Jesus' ministry with his disciples was that he was teaching and confirming who he is. And in Mark chapter 8, as we look at that and look down at verse 27, it says, Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? And so that was the question. That was the emphasis. This is what Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples. Who am I? Well, I'm not an ordinary human, and I'm more than a prophet, right? Who am I? And Peter makes this great confession in Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. When Jesus questions those 12 men and Peter stands up for that group of disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." And Matthew adds what? "The Son of God." And that's exactly the theme of the book of Mark. And it is exactly one side of the coin that God gives to us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth what? Jesus as Lord. In other words, the very first thing that we've got to nail down concerning this individual that we're reading about in our Bibles is who is he? Because lots of people have a lot of different ideas about who Jesus is. And if those ideas do not line up with Scripture, there is a strong possibility that these people are still in their sins. That's how serious this question is. I want to ask you this question. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And the correct answer is, he is the Son of God. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of the Old Testament. He is God who has come down from heaven. And this is what you must confess with your mouth. That Jesus is what? He's Lord. Well, there's another side of this coin that we call the word of faith that we preach. And the other side of the coin is that Jesus Christ must die. And that God the Father will what? Raise him from where? The dead. And so we're looking here in Mark chapter 8. We have that question that Peter answers in verse 29. And then in verse 31, he begins to teach them the other side of the word of faith that the apostles preached and that true preachers of God preach. Verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Killed. And after 3 days, what? He would rise again. So everybody see that? So on one side of the coin, who is this man that we read about in the Bible named Jesus? Folks, because there are other Jesuses that are preached. Who is this man? He is the Lord of glory. Who is this man? He has come down from heaven. Who is this man? He is the Son of God. Who is this man? He's the one that spoke the worlds into existence. That's who this man is. Well, what is this man going to do? Well, he's going to die. He didn't swoon. He didn't fake it. He died. And God the Father, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, God the Father would raise him from the what? Would raise him from the dead. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that not only must one confess with their mouth Jesus as Lord, but it also says that you must, now hear this, you must believe where? In your heart, in the very depths of your soul, with all of your being, what? That God raised him from the dead. That he's alive. And so you've got this confession that he's the Lord. You've got this confession with all your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead. And the reason for that, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, is because a believing heart results in regeneration. It results in being born again. It results in a new nature. And a confessing mouth seals genuine salvation. That's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that we just don't learn about this in Romans chapter 10 through the Apostle Paul. This is what Christ was teaching those disciples. And so as I mentioned, up to this point in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, he's been teaching both by word and by miracle who he is. But now we're only months away, weeks away from what is commonly known as the Passion Week. He must now prepare these men for his death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. He must not just prepare them that it will happen. He must prepare them that it's going to happen, now hear this, exactly like it's written. And folks, a modern Jewish argument against Jesus Christ being the Son of God is this. A Jewish person may say this to you if you try to witness to them. They may say something like this. Well, even if I did believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, God would have never allowed his son to die. But the scripture says what? He would die. He would die definitely on a tree. He would die accursed of God. Not a curse for his own sins, but a curse for who? Our sins. And he's got to prepare these men for this because, brethren, these men are not believing what he's teaching them. Why is this? Well, if you look back at our text, Mark chapter 9, and you go down and look at verse 33, it says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus began to question them, and he said, what were you discussing on the way?" Now, what was Jesus teaching them on the way? He was teaching them about his death, burial, and resurrection, right? He's saying, "What were you discussing on the way?" And they kept silent, for on the way they were discussing, Luke says, they were arguing about this. What were they arguing about? Well, which one of the 12 was the greatest? In other words, their minds are not on Jesus' interest. Their minds are on the trivial. Their minds are on personal ambition. Their minds are on personal dominion. Their minds were who they were going to be over. Their minds were on, well, who has more of God's favor in our life? Now, I don't want to get into next week's message, but all of this is going on in the hearts of these men. And so Jesus is again urging and pushing this on the disciples. So we saw Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Look back at our text, Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. Jesus did not want anyone else to know about this. This was teaching that at this point was reserved for those disciples. Now know what it says. From there they went out, that is from the casting out of this demon out of this boy, they went out and began to go to Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know about it. Why? For, because, here's the reason, verse 31, he was teaching his disciples and telling them, and then he gives the content of that teaching that he was giving. And folks, that teaching that he was giving, which lands on our ears as so familiar, was absolutely alien to these men's thinking. And in fact, what Jesus is giving to these men is a series of teaching about the same topic. Now, please be with me here. But at each point, when that content of that teaching is mentioned, there is additional detail that Jesus is giving to those men. In other words, this teaching is progressive. He is urging them. He's determined for them to hear him. He is urgent about this. And you know what, brethren, really? If you'd have been up on the top of Mount Transfiguration, if you had seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if you would have entered into the cloud of the Shekinah glory, if you had heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then he says what? "Listen to him," don't you think they would listen? But they're not listening because what's in their heart is who's the greatest. And folks, even now when there is preaching and proclamation going on in a church service, people's minds are all over the place. They come into that church service with all kinds of cares and all kinds of worries and all kinds of fears and all kinds of things that they want to do with after church. They come into that service with all those things, and they can hear the message. They can even tell you about the message. They may even say, "It was a good message." And they walk out that door, and the cares of this world rob it. Just like it's happening here with these disciples. Now, after the resurrection, John says, they remembered a lot of what he taught. And here's the interesting thing about this progression. If you have that piece of paper, this is really going to be a help to you here at this point. But here's the interesting aspect of this progression of this revelation, is that the progression that we're going to look at in Mark is the exact same progression that Matthew gives, and is the exact same progression that Luke gives. Each one of those writers gives the exact same progression of that revelation concerning his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearance. So let's take a look at this. Okay, let's go back to the passage we already looked at, Mark chapter 8, in verse 31, and let's note four verbs here. You may want to underline them in your Bible. Verse 31, and he began to teach them, and here's the first one, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Second verb, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priest and the scribes. Third verb, that he would be what? He would be killed. Fourth verb, and that after 3 days he would what? Rise again. So here you got four different verbs, four different content. All of this was involved in his teaching and preaching that he was given to these men, that he was going to suffer, he was going to be rejected, he was going to be killed, and he was going to rise from the dead. And from Mark chapter 8, verse 31, all the way down through Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, that was, in essence, the content that he was pressing upon these men. Now, Matthew adds one other little bit of information, and that is where this was going to happen. Matthew says that it was going to happen in what city? In Jerusalem. So we know the locality of this. We know what is going to happen to our Lord. We know where his murder was going to take place. We know where his trial was going to occur. We know where the resurrection was going to occur. All of this was going to occur here at Jerusalem. Now, as we look at Mark chapter 9, in verse 31, there is some additional detail given. Let's read it together. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Everybody see that? What is the additional detail that is given? It is this, that he was to be delivered into who? The hands of men. So at first, you had this, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise from the dead. Now the additional detail is, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. And the additional detail that must have been shocking to those men, if they would have listened, is the verb in verse 31 that is translated, delivered. That word can be translated, you might want to make a note of this in your Bible, betrayed. The additional detail is that he was not only going to suffer at the hands of men. I mean, he talked about the chief priest, did he not? He talked about the elders. He talked about the scribes. Those were the hands of men. But now this additional detail is given. I am going to be betrayed. My suffering and my rejection is going to be instigated by a betrayer. Now, brethren, Jesus is not giving at this point who the betrayer is. But I can assure you of one thing. None of those disciples, none, was thinking that it was in that group. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't have an explicit statement that says that, but can you imagine something going on like this, arguing about who's the greatest, and they all turn to Judas and say, well, we know it's not you because you're the betrayer. No, they all were arguing and saying that they were the what? They were the greatest. There was no intimidation, nothing in their minds, even though there were hints given by our Lord. Nothing in their understanding that would even consider. My understanding of this, if they heard it, they were thinking it was some betrayer outside of them that would do this. So what do we have? Well, we have this progressive revelation. All the way up to this point, what we knew was, if you'd never read your Bible before, had no understanding about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're reading the book of Mark for the first time, you would have already come to an understanding on who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. But now what you know, and probably is you're stunned, is that he was going to suffer. He was going to be rejected by men. He was going to be killed, but he was going to rise from the dead some 3 days later, right? But now you get to Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, and you find out something even more amazing. All of this was going to be instigated. The process was going to begin by a betrayer. And of course, the disciples did not hear. Now we'll turn to the third place in the book of Mark where he gives the content of what Jesus has been urging and pressing upon them with great determination these past several months. And that is in Mark chapter 10 and beginning in verse 32. They were on the road going up to where? Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. You see any additional information in that content? Well, what he gives us in this content are several new truths. And the first of those truths deal with the intensity of his suffering. He says to them that this suffering, which would be at the hands of men, right, would involve at least these things. They would, verse 34, mock him. Folks, can you imagine this? Can you imagine spitting on God? Now, I can imagine men mocking him. They do it every day. And brethren, they just didn't spit on him one time. This was a constant, if I could word it this way, this was a constant regurgitation that was spit on him over and over and over. Would you call that suffering? See, we're looking at the intensity of that suffering. Not only would they spit on him, they would scourge him. This was taken of cat of nine tails, a whip. In many cases, there were bone particles at the end of those nine tails. The person would take that whip, he would whip it into the back of the person that was under its punishment. The bones would latch into the skin. The person doing that whipping would whip that whip back and would rip off the skin off the back of that person. In fact, Jesus was scourged not one time, but how many times? Twice. He was scourged once as a punishment to try to satisfy what Pilate said was the bloodthirsty Jews. And he was scourged a second time, a way worse scourging, in preparation for his crucifixion. And the result of all that would be they would, what does verse 34 say? They would kill him. So was Jesus aware of this? And he's wanting to teach who? His disciples. He's trying to prepare them, right? Not just prepare them by giving them some content of what's coming down the road. He's trying to prepare them by saying, this is just like it's written. But there's a second thing here that is given, and that is in verse 33. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered. There's our word betrayed. He would be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over or betray him over to the Gentiles. What we know now is the process, the political and judicial process on how this is going to happen. Is he going to be betrayed? Yes. He's betrayed to what group of men? Well, he's betrayed to the Sanhedrin, right? What is the Sanhedrin going to do? They are going to pronounce condemnation of Jesus Christ, the Lord. You see that in the text? But here's the problem, and we learn about this problem later. They were forbidden by Roman law to put anyone to death. So having been delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and having been condemned him to death. In other words, they judged him guilty, and they judged him guilty to die. What did they then do? They handed him over to Rome, to the Gentiles. In other words, brethren, Jesus knew the entire process, didn't he? This was not a surprise to him. He's telling them what's going to happen. He's urging them upon his own word, upon the word of the scripture, upon the word of the Father who said, listen to him. That this one who is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, is going to suffer these things. And brethren, this whole process is shameful, isn't it? It is shameful to be mocked. It is shameful to be spit on. It is to be shameful to be tortured. It is shameful for you to be innocent and to stand up and a crowd of people pronounce you guilty. It is shameful to be paraded as a criminal. It is shameful to march as Jesus did. And you remember, he went from the courts of the Sanhedrin and he was taken to the court of Pilate, and on the way he looked at what man? Peter, who had just what? Denied him three times. It's shameful enough for all that to happen at the hand of Jews. But brethren, it is extremely shameful in the eyes of a believing Jew to be handed over to Gentile dogs. And for them to put a robe on him, a crown of thorns around his head, to mock him, to pull his beard out, that's shameful, isn't it? And all the while, he's innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. Six times they proclaimed him innocent, and yet they condemned him to die. And later on, outside of these three explicit statements of the coming content of what was going to happen to him, later on in that upper room, Jesus will expand on this term, betrayer. He will say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, now hear these words, that one of you will what? Betray me. All right, now let's pause there. Folks, what he's saying at that point is this to those men. Here we are in an upper room. There's other people in this upper room. There are people that prepared the table. There's people that were fellow disciples. There were other people in that upper room. We don't know how many, and we don't know their names, but they're there. And he's telling these disciples, one of you in this room is going to betray me. That would be shocking. That's near, isn't it? But how about this? I say to you, one of you will betray me. One that is eating with me. Now, folks, that brings it from the upper room to the one sitting at the table. That means the betrayer was one of the 12. And of course, you know that they immediately started to turn around and say, is it me? Is it me? And then we learn also in Mark chapter 14. Now, here's the stunning thing. You think about all this content that's been given. And in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, it says this, it's just like it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will what? All right, who's the I? Now, folks, this is absolutely stunning. You should have been stunned from Mark 8, verse 31, all the way through, but this is stunning. Who's going to smite the shepherd? Well, up to this point, you would have thought who? Well, you would have thought maybe the chief priest and the elders and the scribes, right? You might have thought about the Sanhedrin. You might have thought about Pilate. You might have thought about Rome. But the one behind the striking of the shepherd is who? God. The one who said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now the emphasis in Mark 14 and verse 27 is the fact that the disciples are going to be scattered. But the stunning thing is that the one behind this striking, the one that is behind the suffering, the one that is behind the rejection, he didn't cause the sin, but he has put boundaries around this so that his son would end up exactly where his son ended up at, and that his son would die on a tree, and that he would die not for his own sins, but as a substitute for you and for me. It was all foreordained. That's amazing, isn't it? And folks, in Mark chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 10, I don't know this for sure. I know the disciples didn't know who the betrayer would be, but there might have been the possibility that even Judas was not that far along in his thinking at this point. Do you see why this teaching was so urgent? Why? It's part of the gospel. Those men had to get it because they're the foundation of the church. They're going to be proclaiming the way of salvation, right? And the Bible says, as we go back to Mark chapter 9, and we're concluding now, in verse 32, that they did not understand this statement. Now we haven't even got to Mark 10 yet. What did they not understand? Well, they didn't understand the fact that he would suffer and he would be rejected and he would be killed, and they didn't understand what it meant that he would rise from the dead, and they certainly didn't understand what it meant for him to be betrayed. Folks, even though they probably could give a definition of the words, right? They didn't understand. And they were afraid to ask him. And I think you would have too. They maybe thought about asking him, but they thought it best not to ask him because they were fearful. Well, why? Well, you think they might have remembered Peter getting rebuked? You think they might have been concerned because what they're thinking about and what they're concerned about is who's the greatest? Jesus accepted, of course, right? Folks, you're not going to talk about who's the greatest when the master's going to die. You talk about who's the greatest as if he lives, right? And here's the amazing thing. Luke tells us that God hid it from them. That he concealed the understanding from them. He concealed it so they might not understand it. And folks, the way I read this is this, that evidently the Lord of glory wanted the truth to be spoken over, 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 a little bit more light, over, 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 a little bit more light, again, 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 on the way to Jerusalem, on the wayside, in a private room, in a house, in Capernaum, over and over again, because, not because he was frustrated that they weren't getting it, because he was sowing seed. So that when he rose from the dead, they would understand what? That it was just like it was written. And folks, you know, sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear about what's coming. They don't want to deal with it. And they have other plans. They got that vacation they want to take. They got this thing they want to do. But the Word of God marches on, doesn't it? But they did understand the definition of the words. Now, how do I know that? Well, let's conclude this way. Look in Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 32 again. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now, did they know what was supposed to happen at Jerusalem? Yes. They knew it from Mark chapter 8, verse 31. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. Now listen to this. And those who followed were fearful. Brethren, they understood the definition of the words enough to be afraid. They understood enough to make them nervous, right? But they didn't comprehend what it meant. And folks, this emphasis should really seal in your hearts that he is who he said he is. Folks, all of this is happening exactly like it was written, right? It was written since Genesis chapter 3. How many years ago was that? Thousands. It was written from the days of David, right? 1000 BC. It was written from the days of Isaiah, right? 700 BC. Think about 700 years. The Word of God lay dormant, written in a book for the benefit of his people. All of it came to pass. Let me ask you this. Did it come to pass just like Jesus said? Did he suffer? Was he rejected? Was he buried? Did he die? Did he raise again? Was he betrayed? Was he betrayed to the Sanhedrin? Did the Sanhedrin have a trial? They had three of them. What did they do? They condemned him to death. Is that not what Jesus said? Did not Jesus say that they would hand him over to the Gentiles? And did he not say that it would be the Gentiles that would put him to death? He did. Did it happen? It happened exactly like it was written. It happened exactly like Jesus said. Now let me ask you this. Did it happen exactly like those men proclaimed and believed after the resurrection? In other words, did those men say, yeah, that it happened just like that, yes or no? Did they proclaim it? And folks, I'm proclaiming to you something right now that the Scripture just told us. Did it happen just like the Scripture said it would happen? The answer to that is yes. So I want to ask you this morning, what's keeping you from believing? What's keeping you from changing your mind about who you think Jesus is? Of repenting in your heart about all the imaginations that you have about him just being there to be your little genie, to make things health, wealth, and prosperous for you. He's dying, isn't he? Why won't you believe? Why won't you, with all your heart, say, I surrender? I mean, this exactly. I can't argue with this anymore. I believe, Lord, with all my heart, that you raised him from the dead, just like those men preached and saw. Over 500 witnesses saw this. And Christian, I want to ask you this. You have believed that, right? Then why won't you believe when Jesus said, you must take up your cross? Right? Did he not say that? He said, look, my suffering and death and then glory. And he said, this is the way. Christian, we're going to have trials and tribulations, and through much tribulation, we will enter the what? The kingdom of God. Why won't you believe that? Well, I know why you don't want to believe it. Not because you can't articulate it. Folks, it's because our hearts are on other things. Like, I want to be great. And it obscures our hearts. We don't want to follow that pathway. That is not the way of the flesh. And I want to encourage you today, Christian, to rejoice. There is coming an inheritance and a reward. And as the old song says, when you see Jesus, you'll forget. You'll forget about all that's gone on before. 70 or 80 years is a long time to suffer, and some people suffer greatly, and some people suffer less in the will of God. But 70 or 80 years compared to eternity is nothing. Nothing. Folks, may we know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, so that I might be a part of that resurrection. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these words. And I just pray that those words would run in the hearts of people. And that, Lord, you would grant them faith. That they would believe these words and be saved. And believe these words and walk therein, that we might glorify you. Lord, help us not to be like the disciples. But may we, with a whole heart, believe these things. We pray this for the glory of the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.